All the people said? Does anybody know what time the Spirit leaves here tonight? I'm just checking. You know, some churches go in, the Spirit leaves at noon. So I just want to make sure I knew what time the Spirit leaves because I want to leave with it. Anyways, I just wanted to share with you something because it's a, you know, how God leads and how God works things out. That several years ago, we were looking at building a website for our health ministries that I shared with you during the week. And so I was talking to a friend and I met, and he works for Adventist Medical Evangelism Network. It's called Amen Ministries. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's a group of medical people who come together once a year, and they plan evangelism from a medical perspective. They host free clinics. They are currently designing small van units that can go into a community, and you can host medical evangelism. It's really wonderful. So anyways, I told him what I was doing, and they have full-time videographers. They produce all kinds of medical videos, you know, health videos. And I said, I want to build a website for our community, and can I use some of this stuff? He said, just take it, and you can use all of it. So they produce this stuff professionally. And so he hooked me up with this gentleman, and this is our website. It's called Healthy Flagler. That's the county that we're in. This is where people sign up for our health programs. And you see we have some testimonies there of people who've gone before us. And I'm just showing something to you. And here's our latest resources, if you can see them. These are videos. They're short videos, professionally done. They cover the holistic person, you know, everything from family life to mental health to physical health. You can go on our website. People can learn how to cook. This is where they sign up for our health programs. It goes into a database. Their names are registered there. That way, when we have any events, we invite them to the events that we're sponsoring in the community. Our goal is so that everybody in our county is aware of healthyflagler.com. Well, the reason why I'm sharing this with you, because God's a very unselfish person, and everything we do, we want to do other-centered. So when we design this website and when we design things, we say, design it so somebody else can use it. So though we've spent several thousand dollars on building it, it's designed so somebody else, the web designer can copy it for anybody. So you could be like Healthy Halifax, right? Nova Scotia. Basically, they just change the upper part, but the rest, you know, you would get all that information. I tell you that because it's an interesting story, because the gentleman that they hooked me up with to build a website lived in Quebec. And he spoke that beautiful language of French. So I said to the guy that was turning me on to him, I said, well, I only speak English, so does this guy speak English? And he said, yeah, he speaks English. So I called him up and made arrangements, and it's just been a great relationship. I mean, these guys are just amazing. They're building our church website now. They work on this for us because we refresh it quite often. We want it refreshed. Anyways, I'm here at camp meeting, and this gentleman comes up to me. His name is Wayne Atwood. And he said, are you Bob Hayes? And I said, yeah, I'm Bob Hayes. And he said, I'm Wayne. I'm like, Wayne? He's the guy that built our website. Never met him before, never laid eyes on him before. Isn't God amazing? So I'll give him an advertisement. If you're looking for anybody to do any web design for you and creativity-wise, these guys are it. They do a stand-up job. In fact, they produce, if you're not aware of it, but they produce a lot of videos in French to reach a French-speaking community. So they're producing health videos in French. They're also producing Daniel seminars in French. So that's what they're doing in Quebec. So I don't know if that's of use to you at all. But these are the things you tap into as you want to grow and revitalize your church. You're trying to tap into every resource you can. Oh, there's Wayne. Wayne, I'm talking about you. So you want to tap into any resource that you can. You see what I'm saying? You have to be creative. God has, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, it's amazing the talent that is in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I mean, God has just blessed this church with so much talent. Every aspect that you can look at. So all we're looking at doing is networking together to advance the kingdom of God. You see what I'm saying? So if you have a need, if you have ideas that you want to explore, I mean, just check around with your Adventist brethren. They may be able to hook you up connect you and do that. So anyways, if you are interested in a website like Healthy Flagler to reproduce, you can talk to Wayne, and he can hook you up. I wasn't going to share that with you tonight, but I figured, you know, Wayne was here. I wanted to share all that with him. I thought it was amazing. This guy comes up to me and asks me if I'm Bob Hayes, and it's the guy that we've been working with. You know, praise God. That small world, Seventh-day Adventist world is a small world. So, anyways, let me get back to where we are. It's good to be back with you again. I actually missed you last night. You probably didn't miss me, but I missed you. Oh, no, not that guy again. He's going to come beat on us again. God always beats on us in love. So just like when I was talking to Boris, we did that not to hurt anybody. We did that to try to edify you and let you know that all your potential ingredients is here to build the kingdom of God, including your young people and all of you together. It's just there. Coming together and trying to work with them. So, you know, when I come Sabbath morning to preach, I come with plan A and plan B. Plan A is my sermon that's going to last X amount of time. Plan B is my sermon that's going to last a shorter amount of time. Because we do try to start and end at a certain time. We're not time conscious, as in we're there to worship. But we all also are sensitive to the visitors that are coming to us from the community. Does that make sense? So the reason why I do that is because we love music where we are. We have so much talent with music, and music is part of worship. And sometimes if the singers get a little long, you know, we just, I go with the flow and let the Spirit lead, and I can flex. Does that make sense? Okay. So this evening, I wanted to share with you, you know, we've been talking about Nehemiah, we've been talking about realigning our church with the mission of the church, what God has given to us, and how we could go about that. Tonight I just want to share with you a topic that's called Living with a Passion for the Presence of God. If you remember President Barack Obama, do you remember that guy? One day he was attending a fundraiser for the governor's race in Illinois, and at that fundraiser, it was $100,000 to attend. So it was a dinner, but it cost you $100,000 to attend. Now, if you wanted a selfie with the president, it was $500,000. And the dinner was chicken, asparagus, and cake. I don't think anybody was coming there to spend $100,000 to eat chicken, asparagus, and cake, because that's pretty expensive, cake and chicken and asparagus, right? But what they were coming there for was an opportunity. Of course, they were there to help raise funds for their candidate, but there was an opportunity to be in the president's presence. They wanted to be in the presence of the President of the United States. And for those that had the money to throw away, they could get a selfie with the president for a moment. Isn't that amazing? The God of heaven invites all of us to live in his presence every day, but for free. It may be an honor to be in the presence of a president of a country, but it's the highest honor to be able to live in the presence of the God of heaven. From Genesis to Revelation, it's God's desire to live for us to live in his presence. His passion and his desire has always been to live in the presence of his people. Let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. Right? Jesus was Emmanuel. He was God with us. You know, throughout the Bible, you see it's God's desire and his passion to dwell with us. It's also God's desire to give us the passion to want to dwell with him. You with me? God wants us to have the same longing to live in his presence daily, like he has a longing to live in our presence. Let me pray with you. Gracious Father, Father, as we come in your presence this evening, we thank you again for your grace and your mercy in dealing with each and every one of us. We thank you for being a God that looks down on sinful human beings and see what they can be and not for what they just are. We thank you that we serve a God that doesn't run away from us because of the condition that we're in. You actually press towards us. We thank you for being a God that has sent your Son to become one of us and to give his life for us, that we can be reconciled to you and live and abide in your presence, not just in heaven, but here in this world and every day. The Sabbath is coming, and we know that this is a day, that a special day from your presence. So we're asking that your Spirit be poured out on us right now. Open our hearts and our minds and help us to hear your voice speaking to us individually. You know our hearts. You know where we are in our journey. And I pray that you would just speak to us, that when we leave here, that we will not be the same, that we'll be closer to you and with you and cherishing the opportunity that we have to be able to live in the presence of the King of the universe every day. And it doesn't cost a penny. Thank you, God. So be with us now, we pray, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was 16 years old, I bought my first car. It was a Ford Torino. Now, back then, when I was 16 years old, and this cost $200, you know, I came from upstate New York, so they use salt on the road during the winter. So these cars were like, well, you call them rust buckets. I don't know if you knew salt up here, but we have rust buckets. There were just big old holes in there. But we, at 16 years old, I didn't care. The only thing I wanted to know is to go down the road. You see what I'm saying? Now, I didn't care whether the tires were bald or had tread on them, because it didn't matter anything to me when I bought that car. I just wanted to go down the road. But I soon learned, tires were expensive. And they wore out pretty quickly. So I soon learned that, you know, when you hit potholes and when you drive over curbs and when you hit those unidentified objects in the road that you're not quite sure what they were, but you know you hit something, you know what I'm talking about? That they all have a tendency to knock your car out of alignment. So we need to go back into the shop, and you go into the shop and they put it up on a lift and they give you a front end alignment. You with me? So when you get your tires now, they don't wear out so quickly, and I was happy because it wasn't costing me more money. At least the tires weren't, so they were lasting for a little while. You know, along the road of life, we hit a lot of potholes. We hit a lot of unidentified objects in the road. Sometimes we hit some curbs. They may be financial difficulties, they may be emotional difficulties, they may be relational difficulties. All of us hit bumps in the road. Isn't that true? And we have this tendency to get out of alignment real easily. As human beings, we get out of alignment real easily. And it's God's desire to realign us, not only realign our church, to realign us personally with Him. Are you with me? So if you want to realign your church for God, are you with me? You want to realign your church for God. We are the church. You are the church. Are you with me? So it starts with realigning yourself with God. If you want your church to be healthy spiritually, the members have to be healthy spiritually. If you want your church to be realigned to do the mission of God, we need to realign ourselves individually with the mission of God. What do I mean by that? Listen, you remember Jesus said, so don't worry about saying what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear. For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you have need of them. And then he goes, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What did Jesus say to seek first? His kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, of course. And he said, all these things shall be added unto you. This may not sound like a radical statement to us, but it was a radical statement to the people that he was talking to. And it's really a radical statement to us as well. You see, because the things that occupy our mind first is not the kingdom of heaven. The things that occupy our mind first is not the kingdom of heaven. It's the cares of this world, as Jesus would say, right? We all have cares of dealing with life, right? I'm talking about daily living. Daily living, the things that occupy our mind so much, they can be daily living. And then it oftentimes turns into worries and turns into anxieties. Are you with me? And all of a sudden, these are the things that are occupying our minds so much that it's just wearing us out. So we're getting out of alignment, and we're being wore out, and we're not lined up with Christ and being able to serve God the way He wants us to serve Him. Any worriers in the crowd? Anybody worry out there? Raise your hand. I know you're kind of going like this, you know. Me over here. I want to challenge you. Listen, I want to challenge you. And this is a little off topic for my sermon. I want to challenge you. I want you to list all of your worries. Are you with me? I'm giving you a challenge. You like a challenge? List all of your worries and turn them into your prayer requests. So the idea is to pray about everything and worry about nothing. If you're a worrier, and if you live in this world, it's very difficult not to have worry and anxiety. All you have to do is turn the news on. When you leave home in the morning these days, at least in America, you don't know whether you're coming home or not. You don't know whether somebody's going to come into your workplace, come into your place of worship, and just decide to light everybody up. It's a sad day. It's a sad day we live in that I have to meet with a sheriff's department as a pastor of a church and have a plan for somebody that might come in and start shooting. Is that a sad day? It's a sad day. You say, well, pastor, just pray about it. I am praying about it. But when Israel went to war, they prayed about it and they sharpened their swords and they were ready. So I plan on being ready to protect my people. So it's a sad day. But I'm telling you, folks, listen, take your worries, put them on a list, and turn them into your promises, prayer requests. Are you with me? Can you do that for me? So listen, you know, it was a radical statement, but then because Jesus takes and He flips it, He says, I want you to flip it. I want you to seek first my kingdom, right? Put me first in everything, and all the things you're worrying about, I'll take care of if you put your trust in me. This is about growing in your walk with God. It's about realigning yourself in your walk with God. It's about learning to trust in God. Be anxious for nothing. In all things, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Listen, if your life is full of worry and anxiety, well, it's time to start learning to trust in God. Just be real with yourself. I've got worries, I've got anxieties, just be honest, and I'm going to learn to cast them upon God and put my trust in Him. Because I want to follow the principle of putting God first and foremost in everything. Any amens out there? Oswald Chambers, I don't know if you ever read any of Oswald Chambers' books, but Oswald Chambers makes a statement here. I am, can somebody make sure I'm plugged in over here? Can you help me, Gary? Yeah. Sorry, a little technical glitch. Listen, this is what Oswald Chambers said in regard to Matthew 6:33. It is one of the severest disciplines of the Christian life to allow the Holy Spirit to bring us into harmony with the teachings of Jesus in these verses. One of the severest disciplines, in other words, for a human being, is by the grace of God to discipline yourself to put God first and foremost in everything. So you're realigning yourself with God, and it takes a discipline, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, to take a discipline to put Him first. Otherwise, all the other things come first. Ask yourself the question, who comes first when I wake up in the morning? Am I aligning myself up with God in the morning, with sitting in His presence, spending time in His Word? Is that first and foremost? Or are the things that are occupying my mind, the things that I have to do that day and where I got to go and what needs to be done? You see what I'm saying? It's just like a vicious cycle. Have you ever seen a gerbil chase his tail in a cage? That's what it's like. The devil just laughs. People are just chasing their tail all around, and it's just wearing them out, and eventually they go into the grave, and he just has the victory. One of the severest disciplines in the Christian life is to allow the Holy Spirit, right, to bring you into harmony with these teachings. Again, I share with you, if you want to realign your church up with a purpose which God has called it to be, then we need to realign ourselves up with God first. We live in a world of undisciplined people, and I'm not just talking about children. The purpose of the gospel is to restore the image of God in us, but along with that restoration process, we're being restored into self-control. We're being restored into soundness of mind. You know, oftentimes people talk about the health message, and you know, you got the people who kind of stand over on that side, they're into the health message, and you got people who stand over on this side, they're not into the health message, and then you got the vegans, and they're over here, and then the meat eaters are over there, and you know, the vegans like to gnaw on the bones of the meat eaters, and you know, I try to tell them it's unclean meat, but they don't listen to me, you know. Some of you got my joke. Listen, folks, the point that we're trying to make here is that you just need to line yourself up with God. And the health message is more than just about what you're putting into your mouth. It's very important to realize what you put in your mouth. But God is not just interested in you living 7 more years in this world. Are you with me? What He is interested in is giving you clarity of mind so you can hear His voice, right? So the health message is designed to give you clarity of mind to be able to be more sensitive to His voice and be able to align yourself up with Him. Do you see what I'm saying? But also what I want to share with you, that there's a greater aspect of the health message as you practice it. It's restoring self-control into an individual. Don't hear too many amens on that. Pardon? Listen, you know, when Paul went with the Corinthians, he saw the Olympic race, right? He sees these guys and they're running the race, and the runners were very held up in high esteem because they were not only runners, they also trained themselves and it helped them in battle when there was a battle. So they were held in high esteem, and he's watching these guys. And you know, he comes and he says this: "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it to win an eternal prize. So I run with a purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Now, I want to share something with you. Paul is not talking about like a salvation in the sense how you're saved. This has got nothing to do with a righteousness by works. We're saved by grace. We're saved by faith in the righteousness of Christ. But Paul is talking about daily living and abiding in the presence of God. Paul is talking about living with a purpose so that my life is lined up in service to God. I need to discipline myself so that my life is lined up in service to God. Are you with me? So he watches these people, and they go to bed at a certain time. They wake up at a certain time. They're really disciplined. And all they're trying to do is win an earthly crown that fades away. And he say, "How much more so you when you got a heavenly crown to win?" And this is a spiritual warfare. We are in the enemy's territory. Satan seeks to take us captive every day and destroy us every day. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to devour you. He's trying to devour me. He doesn't care if you go to church every week. That matters nothing to him. What matters to him is if you get lined up with Christ, then you're on Christ's territory and not his. So Paul is talking about in regard to daily living and the spiritual warfare of life. This is a spiritual warfare. There's a lot of emphasis on it in Scripture, and I just want to share with you a couple. If you have your book, your Bibles with me, you can turn to the book of Ephesians with me, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just going to touch on it here just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. Notice it says here, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, about the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." It is a physical battle or spiritual battle? It's a spiritual battle. Paul is talking about, look, and every day put on the whole armor of God. Because you're going in the battle, every day you wake up, you're going in the battle whether you like it or not. When the Greek army was fighting, if you read about what the Greek army was fighting, that's how they started the Olympics. They were so excited about the victories they were having, they didn't know what to do with them when there wasn't a battle, so they started these Olympic games. Because otherwise, they just wanted to fight. When army is winning a battle, they're ready for the next battle. If you're learning by the grace of God to have a relationship with Him, to live in His presence, and you're gaining victory in your life, you don't care about the next battle. Does that make sense? So, listen, he goes on. You're familiar with it, but my point here is, he says in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having all done all to stand, stand therefore, having girding your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and so on and so forth. But I'm not reading the whole thing here, but look at verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why are you putting on the armor of God? You're putting on the armor of God to resist the wiles of the devil, right? To overcome him and push him out of the way. For what purpose? So that you can share the gospel of peace with people. The battle that you're entering into, that you're lining yourself up with, is entering into the mission of the church, personally and corporately. Sharing the gospel with people. Why does God want us to live disciplined lives and live in His presence? So we can fill the purpose of being in His army. You and I are in the army of Christ. You're in the army of Christ. You're here for a purpose, to live with a purpose, and it's a warfare. It is a warfare. And the way the devil takes human beings down, folks, is he distracts the mind. His number one goal is, how can I occupy your mind? He studies your life. He studies your weaknesses and character, and he sets you up. Even with good things, folks, you can take good things and have it occupy your mind so much that you're still not lined up with Christ. Are you with me? So, if we want to realign the church with the mission of God, we've got to personally make a commitment to realign ourselves with Christ. And that's putting Him first and foremost in everything. And that's going to require some discipline. And you notice, folks, it's by the power of God to give you the grace to discipline yourself. To put Him first. We don't have the strength to discipline ourselves, but God will give you the grace to discipline yourself, to put Him first. How did Jesus discipline Himself? What was His disciplines? He got up early in the morning. He sat in His Father's presence. He fed upon the Word of God. He listened to what His Father told Him. And He went to the day to do His Father's bidding. He lived with a purpose. All of you, God wants to use all of you to share God's love with your friends, your neighbors, and all around. Remember I shared with you, talking about the gospel, you don't have to be a preacher, you don't have to be a Bible instructor, but all of us can love. All of us can love. That is the purpose there for us, putting on the whole armor of God. Listen, you cannot try to be spiritual, but you can train to be spiritual. Do you know anybody that loves exercise and really keeps fit? You know anybody that does that? Yes or no? Yeah, you know people who do that. I have people in my church, they work out 2 hours a day, this husband and wife. They work out 2 hours a day. They're in amazing shape. These guys are 2 hours a day. But look, they are very disciplined about what they do in order to achieve their goals physically. You see what I'm saying? If you want to achieve your goal spiritually, you have to have some sort of plan in order to accomplish it. Does that make sense? You have to have a plan. You know, they did some studies about Seventh-day Adventists and how many Seventh-day Adventists actually read their Bible. Some of the ones came out that only about 50% of Seventh-day Adventists even read their Bible. You know what that tells me? Half the church is malnourished. Half the church is sick and needs some fusion of life. There's life in the Word of God, folks. When you learn to commune with God the way God desires us and to live in His presence, there's no greater joy than to live in the presence of God. The Christian journey is not a religion of following just different creeds. It's about knowing God and knowing the Creator and living in His presence every day. No greater joy. There's no greater joy, folks. Listen, when you, by the grace of God, you align yourself up with God first, you are giving God permission to work in you. You with me? When you align yourself up with God, you're giving Him permission to work with you. Listen, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. Indeed, the water that I will give him will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. You have to drink. If you don't drink of the water, you'll never have it welling up inside of you. If you don't drink of the water, you'll never have anything to give. Jesus drank of the water by sitting in His Father's presence in prayer and feeding upon the Word of God. It was the source of His life. It was the source of our strength. I hope and I pray that you'll learn to let it be the source of yours. Listen, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Listen to that. You line yourself up with God. God's promising you power. Satan is a conquered foe. He's a conquered foe in your life. He can be a conquered foe in your children's life. Line yourself up with God to have the presence of God and the power of God in your life so He can be a conquered foe. Ephesians chapter 6 is about putting on the whole armor of God, not so that you're just on a defense, but so you're on an offense. We don't want to be sitting around being on a defense. We want to be on an offense. We want to be going into our community, sharing that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, or sharing the love of God with people. That's why we need that armor of God. Listen, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When by the grace of God, you align yourself up first with God, God gives you a different perspective on your time. When you're in harmony with God, all of a sudden your perspective on your time changes. You want to know, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? See, it's not your life. It's God's life in you. When you're sitting in His presence, He changes you so your perspective on your time changes. Your perspective on your possessions will change. You then realize you're only a steward over everything that God gives you. You're only a manager over it, and it's okay to let it go. It's okay to let it go. Do you see what I'm saying? You're just managing it. God also gives you a different perspective on your problems. You have a different outlook on your problems. During World War II, Germany was attacking England. They were attacking England, and it was a dangerous situation. And Winston Churchill gathered all of his leaders around, and some of his leaders were talking about surrendering to the German forces because they thought they were going to lose. Winston Churchill leaned back in his chair, and of course he lit up his big old cigar, and he said to them, he said, gentlemen, this is a great opportunity. When you got God in your life, whatever problem comes your way, they are great opportunities. You with me? When you got God in your life, you're looking at things from God's perspective, not from man's perspective. He changes your outlook. When David looked at Goliath, he said, all Israel said, oh no, he's too big. David said, he's not too big for God. When you spend time in God's presence, you measure things according to God's way. Life changes. When we are rightly aligned with God, we are not the center. God is. If you're not rightly aligned with God, then self is the center and God isn't. We talked about making a commitment to realign our church up with a mission of God. Isn't that true? But you are the church. And the church is a reflection of its members. Does that make sense? So if I line myself up with God and you line yourself up with God, then the church becomes a reflection of God in us. It's the only hope, folks. It's the only hope. We must align ourselves up with God. You know, the Apostle Paul, listen to what he said. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Was Paul lined up with putting Christ first? Was Paul lined up with seeking the kingdom of heaven first? He was. Listen to what he said. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I'm not living for me anymore. Christ is in me, and I'm living for Christ. I'm living by faith in Him because He loved me and He gave Himself for me. That was the life He was living. That's the life that Christ wants to produce in you. Listen to what he said. I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and His crucified. That's all Paul wanted to preach and tell people was about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He knew what his mission was. He knew what God had called him to do. He had a one-track mind, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When I came into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I was born and raised Catholic. My father was an alcoholic. And so every day growing up, we had to break up fights between my mother and my father. It was just we had to choose as to which child was going to break up the fight tonight. So somebody gave me a Steps to Christ when I was 13 years old, 16 years old. I started reading the Bible, started reading Steps to Christ. I started my own business when I was 16 in the summertime. I started having my own employees when I was 17. When I was 19 years old, I'm struggling between giving my life to Christ. We had a lot of things going. We were about to buy our first apartment building, my partner and I, God was speaking to me, and I said, listen, I can't do it. We were about to sign the papers at the bank, the night before. I said, I'll give you the money. I'm going to lend you your portion. I want you to go ahead and do it, but I believe that God is heading me in a different direction. And it wasn't because of buying the property. It was just that we were kind of unequally yoked. You know, you got to pull together. And God was speaking to me. So I make this decision to go into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's about 40 people, and it's a small group. And the people who invited me to come into the church, there was this controversy that happened. And so I didn't really know what was going on. I began studying the Bible with a pastor, and we were studying the Bible. It was a very interesting group, folks. You know, when you have a small church, it can be a very dynamic force or it can be a very toxic force, because only a few people can control that small group. You see what I'm saying? When you have a larger group, it's very difficult for a few people to control it. Does that make sense to you? So you know, I saw a lot of imbalanced people. I'm just telling you, I'm being truthful. I saw a lot of imbalanced people. This lady, they just had a baptism, which is very rare. They had this baptism, and the lady brings a loaf of raisin bread to the fellowship meal, and I'm standing in the kitchen. And she comes in looking for her raisin bread that she wanted to put out. And they said they can't put it out because they don't mix fruits and vegetables around here. And I thought, you know, how sad is that? How narrow-minded of a world. I was just becoming a Seventh-day Adventist. I wasn't even one yet. And I'm listening to this conversation and I'm thinking, this is some really strange folk here. They're not going to put the lady's raisin bread out because it's mixing fruits and vegetables. I mean, come on. You know, and so they had a lot of weird things, and this controversy goes on, and they decide to disfellowship about 8 people, and they kicked me out along with them, and I wasn't even a member, and nobody comes to visit me. I remember this guy, he sticks his finger in my belly button, and he says, there's no more New Light by Ellen White, and I'm like, whatever that means. I don't have a clue. At the time, you might as well take the Bible and turn it upside down, because I didn't know what the Bible said. I was Catholic. So nobody comes to visit me. Nobody comes to say anything to me. We're just out the door. My very good friend that I had left, the mom's boyfriend was a priest. We used to party together. I gave it all up. I gave my heart to the Lord. I let go of my business partner, who I loved dearly, who would probably still be in partnership today had I not gave my heart to the Lord. So I walk away from all that. It's a very difficult decision to go into a Protestant church when you're a Catholic. I'd never really been in one before. In fact, I thought a lot of Protestants were weird because they always talked to things like, oh, God spoke to me and God said this to me. I'm like, these people are weird, man. God speaks to them all the time. and so I go into the Adventist church and they kick me out before I even become a member. And so there I am, not knowing what to do. And I cry out to God saying, you know, what do I do? I was so tempted to go back into the world where I was before. But God had changed my life. He had changed my life. So for a number of years, I worked my own business. I just worked hard at that business because I didn't know what else to do. And so I would find any group of Seventh-day Adventists I heard of in a home, in some type of camp meeting, I would go to. A lot of these camp meetings, these people weren't part of the organization. I had no idea about these people or who they were. I just heard they were Seventh-day Adventists. So I would go to these meetings, and I would travel to these meetings, and I heard everything, folks, from your top button needs to be buttoned for a guy to you got to be a vegan, to you name it. I heard it, especially about the Illuminati. This was back when I was 19 years old. All they liked to talk about was the Illuminati and the Jesuits. This was the things that occupied so many of people's minds. There was so much imbalance that I saw from being amongst people, so much extreme little pockets of people. I rarely heard people talking about, how do I save a soul for Jesus? I rarely heard people say, I've got nothing to say except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It was rare I ever heard anybody say anything like that. It was all about some controversial issue going on, something that they had new light in, that other people didn't have light in. And I thought, man, these guys are really strange. I got to tell you something funny. There was this one group of people that were really health people. They were really in health. I'm into teaching about health. Are you with me? We run health classes at home. We're probably 90% vegan, so I'm not knocking health. I'm just talking about when you talk and take an extreme position of it. So these guys actually taught that using Spirit of Prophecy, that you needed to wear long johns underneath your shirts at all times during the summer in order to have proper circulation in the blood. And so I had a guy working with me who was a Seventh-day Adventist that subscribed to that, and I was at the point where I was just like, Lord, you know, I just got to make decisions based upon you and your word, and I'm out of that. Because I'm come from upstate New York. It's like this in the summer. So there's this guy next to me. We're working on a scaffold, and he just got sweat pouring off of him. So I'm like, so how's the circulation going over there? Pretty good? So about 8 years goes by. 8 years, folks. 8 years. 8 years. I go to Southern California during the winter. If I wasn't a pastor, I would probably pursue a naturopathic medicine, because that's kind of, I have always enjoyed learning about those things and helping people on those lines. So I go to Southern California. I meet a lot of wonderful Seventh-day Adventist people. I hear about this church. It's called Norwalk, California. And I go into this church. It was the most amazing Seventh-day Adventist church I'd ever been in. There was like 1,000 people there on Sabbath morning. Pastor Dale Lehman was the pastor. There he was, him and his wife. People were from the street. There was no standards for fellowship. They loved everybody. People had, you name it, tattoos to miniskirts. It was all there, folks. And they were loving those people, and they were teaching about Jesus. And I said, hallelujah. A real church. And it was the most amazing thing. I watched him after a worship singer mingle with the people, pray with the people. I just watched him. He didn't know I was watching him. They had a health food store across the street, a restaurant across the street, a birthing center. They had an outpost out in the country. They had it all going on. I was so impressed. I was saying, praise God, there's something out there, Lord, that reflects you. It inspired me so much that I ended up going back to my hometown. 8 years later, I walked into the same church that kicked us out. I walk in there. I sit in the back. It's just as dead as a doornail as usual. Very few people are still talking about the same thing. Oh, you know, do you hear the latest thing on the Mark of the Beast? Do you hear the latest thing that the Beast is doing? You got to read this magazine, man. I mean, you know, you got to see what he's doing, you know. I said, man, come on now. You know, Martin Luther said that the only pope he's afraid of is the pope of his own heart, and that's the pope of self. I mean, what is occupying the minds of people that they're so imbalanced that they have no clue as to how to labor for a soul for Jesus Christ? So I go back in there, and there's a stack of these Signs of the Times cards there. There's a stack of them there. And I said, what are these? They said, oh, we have these Signs of the Times magazines, and people sign up for Bible studies. I said, well, what are you doing with them? I don't know. They're just sitting there. So I said, well, let me take them and follow them up. So they said, okay, take them and follow them up. So then an elder goes, can I come with you? I had no clue as to how to teach a Bible study. I called up somebody. He taught me. The day comes for me to go. I was so scared, I didn't go. I was so scared. I was literally trembling. I didn't go out the door. So the elder says, can I come with you? And I didn't really thought that was too cool, because he was one of the guys that, you know, 8 years ago. I'm thinking, what's the guy going to do? So we finally go on to Bible study, and I give the Bible study, and the elder, when we go outside, he said, can I come with you again? I learned so much. So I started to help the pastor preach. I started preaching in the church that gave us the boot, you know? And I was still in my own business. I was baptized there. Isn't that interesting? Baptized there. And then I finally said, I'm going to call Amazing Facts and ask him to teach me how to hold an evangelistic meeting. Because I just want to learn. I'll just do it. I'm in my own business, whatever the case may be. So I do that. They hook me up with this gentleman. His name is Pastor Louis Torres. And Louis Torres says to me, I'll never forget it, it's raining. We get done an evangelistic series. And he says to me, Bob, what is it that you want to do and how can I help you? No Seventh-day Adventist had ever said any of those words to me before in my life. From 19 years old all the way up until I was right there. No one had reached out with a caring, loving situation like him. So he taught me to ministry. He taught me to ministry. The guy taught me the ministry, and when I was in Florida, we were holding meetings. The conference came along to me and said, what is it do you want to do? I said, well, you know, originally I had a heart to go into ministry, but, you know, these things happen in my life, and I'm just going to go back and do my thing and hold meetings and so on and so forth. They said, we would like you to come to work for us. So that's how I ended up entering the ministry of pastoring at that point. But then I had a burden and a passion to say, how do I take unhealthy Seventh-day Adventist churches and make them healthy? Because I never want to see a church do to me, to anybody else. I lived in little hell for 8 years. On my own, separated from people that I loved, that I walked away from, and then kicked out of an organization that I never even became a member of. It's pathetic. So I said to Louis Torres, I'll never forget, I said to him, I know we're running late, I'm almost finishing up, folks. So I said to him, I said, listen, Louis, I see imbalance in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Imbalance. People are still talking about the Jesuits today. People are still having their little huddles, you know, in various places about what the Illuminati's doing, you know. And when they get done their huddles, they don't do too much about laboring for souls. They're not like passionate about, let's go into the community and Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They want to go around and tell their little message to people, you know, whatever the case may be. There's all this imbalance. So he says to me, do you want to stay balanced? Stay in evangelism. That was the best advice anybody could have given me. And when I'm talking about evangelism, I'm not talking about preaching or giving Bible studies. I'm talking about if you can go to a soup kitchen and put soup in the kitchen, if you can go out and help somebody in the community, if you can love somebody, whatever the case may be. That's the type of evangelism I'm talking about, like we talked about this week. Are you with me? So if you want to stay balanced and get focused and line yourself up with Christ and put Christ first in your life so that Jesus Christ becomes your way of life and your passion, then that's what you got to do. Seek first God first. Put Him first in your life. All the other things, it's not that they're not true. It's just that what relevance does it have to helping somebody come to know Christ? It has zero. Zero, folks. There was all kinds of conspiracy theories going on in the day of Jesus. Did He bother with them? He didn't bother with them. He said, I must be about my Father's business. If I could take the Seventh-day Adventist energies that are put into all these little pockets and all these little things that they think are so important, and just focus it on laboring for souls in the community, Jesus would come. Jesus would come. Do you hear me, folks? I know I might be bursting some of your bubbles here tonight. I don't know you. You don't know me. I'm explaining to you my journey, where God has called me, where God has led me. By His grace, I survive. I'm here tonight because of the grace of God. I'm here tonight because I learned to put God first in my life. If I did not learn to put God first in my life, I would not be here tonight, because humanity cannot survive such things. It's the power of God to keep you and to guide you along the way. I appeal to you tonight to put God first. Align your life up with Christ. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get into any of these side pockets, folks. There's always these, I'm not saying it's not true. if you want to make yourself aware of such things, that's fine, as long as your focus is number one, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How can I labor for a soul for Christ? Can you imagine? Okay, let's go hold an evangelism series in our community. We're going to tell you about the Illuminati. Come on. Here you go. Here's the flyers. Go pass them out. You think they would care? They could care less, folks. What they need is you. They need you to love them. They need to see that you care for them. They need to see that you live for Christ. They need to see Christ reflected in you. And then they'll be open to hear about Jesus. That's what we need to teach them about. Because that's what Paul was about. And that's what we need to be all about. Can you say amen to that for me, folks? Amen. Listen, folks, tonight, Shirley, I've asked Shirley to sing for us again. She's going to sing for us. I just want you to take a moment out to allow the Spirit of God to talk to you about realigning your life up with Him. Are you with me? Ask yourself the question, is my life lined up with Christ right now? Am I daily sitting in His presence? Am I daily seeking Him, seeking to do His will? Are there other things that are occupying my mind instead of Christ and Christ alone?
What I loved about this camp meeting is the harmony between the two languages. You have beautiful hymns that we have in French also. Would it be okay if I share music with you in both languages tonight?
Shall we all stand together? Gracious Father, Father, we thank You and we praise You again for being just that, a gracious God to each and every one of us. You know the roads we've traveled in life. You know the bumps we've hit. You know where we've been. We thank you that you're a God that's always present, always there with us. Whether we're in the valley or on the mountaintop, you're always there, dear God. I pray that you would be with each and every person that is here this night. May they sense your presence here now. May your spirit rest upon them, dear Lord. Give them hope and courage, whatever might be facing them right now in their life. Give us all a measure of your spirit, dear Lord, that and wisdom to align ourselves up with you and put you first in everything we do. And that as we do so, we may have a desire and cherish the privilege that we have to live and abide in your presence every day. But not only for ourselves, we pray that we put on that armor of God every day, that we put on the gospel of peace to carry to not only our family members, but our neighbors and our co-workers, even with a friendly smile, even with a warm embrace, even with a thoughtful gesture, whatever the case may be, that we represent you in all that we do. And then take us individually because we're your church and pull us together as a body. And fill us with your spirit and your wisdom, dear Lord, that we can build your church based upon your word and your word only. That all of the traditions that have hindered us along the way, we can cut ties with. And that we'll just embrace you and in the simplicity of you, just like in the book of Acts. Bless these people that are here. Lord, none of us know what we're doing, but we place ourselves into a God who knows what they're doing. So take these weak, feeble human beings and mold us and shape us after your will. I pray for all the people that are here. I pray for their children that might not be here. We pray for the youth of this conference. We claim the blood of Christ on behalf of every child in this conference. And I pray that you'll work in such a way that when this camp meeting is over, it won't be over. That we'll all come together, that we'll reach out to the youth, and the youth will reach out to them, and that we'll have your eyes to see with, your heart to love with, and your hands to serve with. And that we'll work together to build your kingdom. Bless us to this end for one purpose, that your kingdom might be glorified. Lord, I also pray that you'll put it in our hearts that we'll be like the Apostle Paul, that will say that the only thing we want to preach is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That all the other things that try to pull us away and seem so interesting and fascinating, we'll be able to put in their proper perspective. And we'll just line ourselves up with Christ to tell others about Him. Bless us to that end in the most precious and worthy name of Jesus. Amen.